Well, good morning, Emmaus. Thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you for hanging with us on the Lord's Day. As we mentioned earlier, if it is your first time, we're so thankful you decided to tune in and join us this morning. My name's Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. And as Anson mentioned earlier, we are going to continue on in our series through the book of Exodus. We're nearing the end, so we're going to be hanging out in chapter 36 today. So we've got four more weeks after this, until we reach the end. It's been a really fun series. I hope you've enjoyed it so far. And today's a great day. I mean, it's beautiful outside. It's Memorial Day weekend, but really the main reason why it's an awesome day, this is completely self-serving, but I'm okay. I get to talk today, so you have to listen to me. Today is my son's adoption day. So 4 years ago, my son Zayden, his adoption was finalized. He forever became a part of our family. So Zayden, I love you, buddy. You're amazing. I'm so proud of you. I'm so thankful that God decided to make me your dad. We love you. Hope you have a great day today, son. As we continue today, I just want to let you know about something different, something new that we're going to try out in this season, and that's the question time. So typically, for the question time, we've been doing that at the end of our service. We're not going to do that anymore, but you can still text in your questions, and we will do a separate video during the week answering those questions. So as you go throughout the sermon today, if you have any questions, text those to the number you see on your screen. And like I said, in midweek, sometime around Wednesday, I think we'll start doing these videos. This is new for us. We started it last week. This is a new thing, so bear with us. But that's our goal. So please text in those questions and we'll answer as many as we can during the week. But as I mentioned, Exodus 36, if you have your Bibles, open up to Exodus 36. As you're turning there, I just want to give you kind of a recap as to where we've been up until this point. So Israel is still at Mount Sinai. They've been at Mount Sinai since Exodus chapter 19. So there's been a lot of narrative, a lot of text, but really it's only covering a short amount of time. They haven't really been there that long. But all the way back in Exodus 19, they get to Mount Sinai, and God is using this time in the nation of Israel's life to do something very specific and intentional. God is using this time at Mount Sinai to form and build and shape his people. He's teaching his people that as I am your God and you're my people, you are to follow me. You're to follow my ways, not anybody else's, not some other country, not some other God. You are to follow me. So God gives the Ten Commandments. He starts this out in Exodus 20. He gives a bunch of rules and laws after that to show his people, here's how you live out those Ten Commandments. And then God gives all the instructions that we've been going over for weeks now about the tabernacle and all the details that are going to go into the tabernacle, all the pieces of that, and how God's going to use that to build this culture of worship for his people. And now we come to this section of Exodus. And if you were with us last week, some of what we read last week should have sounded familiar, because starting in Exodus chapter 35 and going to Exodus chapter 39 is highly repetitive, even verbatim in some places. So what we see in Exodus chapters 25 through 31 are very similar to Exodus chapters 35 through 39. So why the repetition? Why do we see things repeated throughout these chapters? Well, God is doing something very specific in the repetition, something very important in the repetition, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So Exodus chapter 36, I'm actually going to back up a few verses into chapter 35. I'm going to start in verse 30 of chapter 35, and we're going to read all the way through the end of Exodus chapter 36. So this will be fun. Bear with me here. Starting in verse 30, it says this: Then Moses said to the people of Israel, See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. He has inspired him to teach both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahismaac, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with the skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Chapter 36, verse 1. Bezalel and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord has put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each bringing much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Okay, so pause just real quick, let you know what's going on. Last week, if you remember, we read about the Lord commanding this taking up of an offering. We saw this previously in other parts of Exodus, and now they've brought the offering and they've brought too much. They brought more than enough. They've overgave to the point where Moses had to go throughout the entire nation of Israel and say, stop giving, stop being so generous, stop being so obedient to what God had called. I mean, that is just incredible. That's amazing. He had to tell the people to stop giving. That's how much they responded to the Lord in this moment. That's just amazing and awesome. All right, verse 8, and this is going to get into the details of the tabernacle, of what they're actually starting to build. And it should sound very familiar if you've been hanging with us. Verse 8, and all the craftsmen among the workmen made the tabernacle with 10 curtains. They were made with fine twine linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns with cherubim skillfully worked. And the length of each curtain was 28 cubits and the breadth of each curtain was 4 cubits. All the curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains to one another and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain of the first set. Likewise, he made them on the edge of the outermost curtain of the second set. He made 50 loops on the one curtain and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was in the second set. The loops were opposite one another. And he made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains one to another with clasps. So the tabernacle was a single whole. He also made curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the outermost curtain of the one set and 50 loops on the edge of the other connecting curtain. And he made 50 clasps of bronze to couple the tent together that it might be a single whole. And he made for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins. Then he made the upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits was the length of a frame and a cubit and a half the breadth of each frame. Each frame had 2 tenons for fitting together. He did this for all the frames of the tabernacle. And the frames for the tabernacle he made thus, 20 frames for the south side. And he made 40 bases of silver under the 20 frames, 2 bases under one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons. For the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, he made 20 frames. And there are 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame, 2 bases under the next frame. For the rear of the tabernacle westward, he made 6 frames. He made 2 frames for corners of the tabernacle in the rear. And they were separate beneath, but joined at the top at the very first ring. And he made 2 of them this way for the 2 corners. There were 8 frames with their bases of silver, 16 bases under every frame, 2 bases. He made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle and 5 bars for the frames of the other side of the tabernacle and 5 bars for the frames of the tabernacle at the rear westward. And he made the middle bar to run from end to end halfway up the frames. And he overlaid the frames with gold, and he made their rings of gold for holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made the veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen with cherubim skillfully worked into it. He made it. And for it, he made 4 pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them 4 bases of silver. He also made a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen embroidered with needlework. And its 5 pillars with their hooks, he overlaid their capitals, and their fillets were of gold, but their 5 bases were of bronze. All right, amen. Y'all good? All right, let's close it up. Let's pray. Just kidding. But that, That's Exodus 36, and that should sound very familiar. Like, some of those things should sound familiar. We saw the calling of Aholiab and Bezalel in Exodus chapter 31. We saw the taking up of an offering, or the command to take up an offering, in Exodus 25. We saw all of these details, in some places verbatim, of the tabernacle in Exodus 26. And I'm not going to get into all of those details and the significance and what those specific things mean. Pastor Anson did a phenomenal job preaching on these topics when he went through Exodus 25, 26, and 31. So if you haven't been with us for those, or maybe if you forgot, or you want to go back and give it a re-listen, go check out those podcasts for those chapters. But today I want to look at, why are these verses here? Why is Exodus chapter 36 here? Why do we see the repetition in 35, 36, and then 37 through 39? What is the Lord doing in these chapters? Like I said, he's doing something very specific and intentional. See, in those previous chapters, God was giving his people a command. He was giving them his word. And in Exodus 35 through 39, we see the people respond to that word. We see the people follow through and obey God's word. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about obedience. Obedience. What does it mean? What does it look like? How do I walk in obedience to God? I want to give you just a clear definition for obedience. I stole this from Matt Chandler. He's a pastor of the church out in Texas. But I think this is a really helpful definition for obedience. You should see it on your screens if you want to take notes. And it's this. Obedience is this. Obedience is hearing God's word, believing God's word, and doing God's word. Obedience is hearing God's word, believing God's word, and doing God's word. So three parts to obedience: hearing, believing, and doing. And that's what I want to spend our time talking about this morning. So let's break those down. We're going to spend the rest of our time talking about this and what it means for us today. So let's start with that first one, hearing the word of God. What does it mean to hear the word of God? And we're going to call this the content of obedience, the content of obedience. And here what we're trying to do is we're trying to answer the question, what? What are we listening to? What are we obeying? This is the content of obedience. And this is where obedience starts. It starts with hearing God's word. This is what God has been doing. That's what we said in Exodus 25 through 31, the people were hearing God's word. And when God spoke to them these instructions, they weren't just like suggestions. It wasn't like, hey, you know, as you guys are building, think about these things. No, it was a command from God meant to be followed. Because for the people of God, they are to follow God. As God's people, God is in authority over us. We are to listen to him above everything else. Now, the reality is we all listen to something. We all listen to something or someone. We all give something or someone authority and influence over our lives, whether we realize that or not. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, who am I listening to? Who am I listening to? Whose voice speaks the loudest in my life? As our kids get older, so my wife and I, we have two kids. Zayden, who I mentioned, he's 4.5. Our daughter Livy will turn 4 next month in June. And as they get older, they're starting to pick up on a lot of different things. They're starting to really pay attention to stuff. And they're asking a ton of questions, especially my daughter, Livy. That girl asks a million questions every single day, most of which I have no idea how to answer. But she asks a bunch of questions. And what they're starting to pick up on is the differences between our family and other families. Like, we have different rules and structures and schedules than some of their friends. No better, no worse than anybody else. It's just different. And so they're starting to ask questions like, well, how come we have to take a nap when so-and-so, they don't take a nap? How come we have to go to bed now when so-and-so is still up? And I'm always like, well, you know, the other so-and-so, they go to bed an hour earlier. Do you want that? How about that? How's that sound, huh? So they're just asking questions, right? Like, they're just asking questions, trying to figure out, like, why are you telling us to do something different? Why are they not doing something different? And what we've told them is, as your parents, God has called us and given us authority over you. So our job is to lovingly guide you and tell you what to do. And your job is to lovingly listen and trust that we're doing this for your good, for your protection, to help you enjoy and have fun in life and help you grow into, Lord willing, a full, healthy, functioning adult someday. Like that's what we're trying to teach them. We're trying to teach them that God has called us to have authority over you, so we get to tell you what to do. You have to listen to mom and dad. You don't have to listen to other people's mom and dad. They listen to them. You have to listen to us. And so what that turned into is them trying to tell each other what to do. So it started to get to the point where, you know, I forget which one, but somebody told somebody else to put something in the toilet. And we're like, what are you doing? Like, well, he said to do it. She said to do it. I'm like, no. You don't listen to each other. Zayden, you don't listen to Livy. Livy, you don't listen to Zayden. You guys are not the boss of each other. Okay, we're your boss. We're your parents. We tell you what to do. And then that quickly turned into them yelling at each other, you're not the boss of me, you're not the boss of me, which is a lot of fun. And then one night at dinner, this was a couple weeks ago, Livy's just, she's looking at me like real intently. And I know when she does that, she's got a question that she wants to ask and she just hasn't done it yet. So she's staring at me and I'm just kind of looking at her, watching her. And she goes, Daddy, who's your boss? Who's your boss? Who tells you what to do? And before I could even answer, which my answer would have been, you know, the Lord, I followed the Lord. The second answer would have been nobody because I'm a grown man. I tell myself what to do. Before I could even answer, she looks at me in all seriousness and goes, Mommy's your boss. Mommy tells you what to do. And I just said, you know, yeah, Mommy's the boss. The sooner we all learn that and realize that, the happier we're going to be. Yeah, Mommy's the boss, sweetie. Mommy's the boss. Mommy tells me what to do. Sure does. But that's how it is for us. Like we all have people or things in our lives that we listen to. A lot of times it's ourself, right? Like a lot of times we give ourself ultimate authority, no matter what anybody else says. Sure, we'll take suggestions, but ultimately it's whatever I want to do. Sometimes we give other people authority over our lives. And I'm not talking about, you know, the boss employee, like, well, I have a boss. So I got to listen. That's a person. I got to listen to their authority. Yes, you do. You have to live and function in that workplace authority. I get that. That's not what I'm talking about. There are times that we give people authority over our lives simply because we just want to be a people pleaser, simply because we're just trying to please everybody in our lives, or because we're trying to live up to somebody else's expectations for us. And what we've done is we've given that person authority. Other examples of this, the world, the culture around us, the latest trends, like that can have such influence over us. And if we're not careful, man, the world is just going to sweep us downstream away from the path of obedience, away from the path of God, if we don't pay attention to how the world influences us. I mean, I don't even want to get into this, but I'm just going to say it and I'll deal with it later. You can send me an email. Politics is a huge influence over our lives. And if we are not careful, we're going to give somebody else primary influence and authority over our lives simply because they agree with our political leanings. And that is so dangerous. We have to be careful with that. Every time we sin, every time we give into temptation, we're giving Satan authority over our lives. So the question we need to ask ourselves, believers, is who are you listening to? If we're a Christian, we're supposed to listen to God's voice above everything else. He is supposed to have ultimate authority over our lives. Jesus puts it this way in John 10:27. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. If you're a believer, we are to follow God's voice. You're like, man, how do I know that God's speaking? How do I know that I'm supposed to, like, what voice? How do I know that it's God's voice? Thankfully, he gave us his voice right here. His voice is his word, the word of God. This is God speaking to us. Believers, if you're going to follow God, if you're going to live for him, we have to dig into our Bibles. We have to know how to read and study our Bibles. We have to give the word of God supreme and ultimate influence and authority over our lives above any other voice we can listen to. We listen to the words of God. We listen to the voice of God. We have to know how to study our Bibles. And if you're intimidated by that, if you're not sure what that even looks like, if you're like, man, I've never read and studied my Bible. I don't know how to do that. These Old Testament passages are weird. How do I understand? I want you to know that your church wants to help you. Like, you have pastors here that are passionate and called by God to equip you to do these things. completely self-serving announcement here. If you want to know how to read and study your Bible, I taught a class in January. It's called Follow Jesus. It's on our website, all the audio, all the content of that. It walks you through how to read and study and apply your Bible to your life. It walks you through how to craft a personal devotional time that leads to spiritual growth. You can find all of that on our website, emmausbible.com/resources. Check that out. Reach out to your church. Reach out to your pastors. We want to help you because this is so vital. If you're going to walk in obedience to God, if you're going to follow God, you have to know His word. You have to listen to His voice. You have to give the word of God authority over your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, God is our boss. And when He speaks, we listen. So that's the first step of obedience. It's hearing the word of God. The second step of obedience is believing the word of God. And this is what we're going to call the motive of obedience. The motive of obedience. And this answers the question, why? Why do we obey? Why do we follow God? We see this in Exodus 36, verse 2. Right there at the beginning, it says this, "And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman," pay attention to this, "in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come do the work." So who did the work? The ones whose hearts were stirred towards obedience, who heard the word of God, believed the word of God, and then did the word of God. That's how obedience has to flow. It has to flow from hearing, from our heads, to believing in our hearts, and then to our hands, to actually doing. And that middle step of motive, of why we obey, what prompts us to obey, what beliefs are motivating us. That is so, so important. Because here's the reality. Whether we realize this or not, what we believe motivates our actions. What we believe about things from anything, from how we work at our job, how we parent, how we care for our spouse, how we go about our daily lives, whatever we believe about things, that is going to influence and lead to our actions. Our actions reveal what we believe. And it's the same with our relationship with God. It's not about what we say we believe. Our actions demonstrate what we actually believe, what we truly believe. So we're going to live a righteous life that is prompted by right beliefs, by true beliefs about God. And every time we sin, every time we stray into disobedience away from what God has called us to do and how He's called us to live, every time we do that, we believe a lie. We buy into a lie. We stop believing truths about God and we believe something false. And our lives and our actions demonstrate what we're believing, regardless of what we say, regardless of what we say. No, I don't believe that. That's not what I believe. Well, your actions are telling something completely opposite. So our heart matters. Our heart matters. And we see this clearly in the life of Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve, God creates Adam and Eve, Genesis 1 and 2, everything's perfect, it's amazing, it's awesome, it's glorious. Genesis 1 and 2 are just amazing to read, but it doesn't last long because in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world, and the way that happens is so important for us to recognize. See, when God created Adam and Eve, He gave them one rule. They had free reign of everything except for one rule. There was one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God said, don't eat of that tree, because if you do, you're gonna die. And I love you too much. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to go the way of death. Follow my ways. It leads to life and glory and perfection. Don't do this. Don't eat of that tree. Do anything else. You have free reign for anything else, but don't eat that. It's clear, clear word from God. And Satan comes disguised as a serpent in Genesis chapter 3. And he comes to Adam and Eve and goes, Did God really say that? And Adam and Eve are like, yeah, no, God really said that. He really said that. And Satan's like, well, why did he say it? Like, well, we're going to die. Well, no, I don't know. You're not going to die. No, God's just kidding about that. You're not going to die? No, of course not. He's not going to kill you. You're not going to die. Don't worry about that. The reason he said don't eat of that is because you'll be like him, and God doesn't want you to be like him. So he's holding out on you. But I would never do that. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to hold out on you. Just eat of the tree. You'll be like God and everything will be wonderful. So they started to doubt God's word. Then they believed a lie that God was somehow holding back on them. God was preventing them from something great. And they believed that and their actions led to sin. Our motives matter. Our hearts matter. What are you motivated by? What is guiding your actions? A lot of times we're believing lies. Like I said, every time we sin, it doesn't matter what we say we believe, our hearts demonstrate that we're believing a lie in that moment, that we've forgotten some truth about who God is. See, when we forget that God is our provider, well, then we give ourselves over to the idol and the God of money and material wealth and possessions. We've forgotten that he's our provider, that he will give us everything we need, and we think that somehow it's on me to earn and to make and to hoard and to do whatever I got to do to look out for number one. We forget that God is powerful, that God is sovereign. We forget that God is great. We buy into this lie that my life is up to me, that I have to be in control, that everything's spinning out of control, nothing's like I wanted, so now I got to do it. I've got to take control of the situation. I have to manipulate things, and it's all on me now. When we forget that God's ways are best, we forget that he is always looking out for what's best for us, that his ways always lead to life, when we forget that truth, well, then we start to be motivated by our own selfish ambitions. All that matters is what I want to do, what I want to accomplish. We forget that God's ways are best, and we start to think that our ways or the world's ways, that's what's best. That can give me what I truly want. God can't do it. This can. And we've bought into a lie. We've believed a lie, and that is motivating sinful behavior. That's motivating sinful actions. Our heart matters. Now see, the tricky part about following Jesus here is that we can have right beliefs, but believe them in the wrong way, right? Like, so let me explain what I mean by this. This is what we would call wrong motivations. So sometimes we can be motivated by the wrong thing. We can be motivated to obey because we want to get something from God, or we want to get something from somebody else. This is what we would call performance-based obedience. So we think that by our good behavior, we can somehow earn love, approval, acceptance, whether from God or other people. We can somehow think we can earn God's blessing simply based on what I do well. And that's just a lie. That's another lie that we've bought into, because my standing before God, the love that God gives me, is never based on my performance. Because the reality is I'm a sinner and I could never do anything to earn that. It's all because of what God has already done for us. It's all because of Jesus. It has nothing to do with my works. So we believe something right about God, that his ways are good, but my heart is a wrong motive. I've believed wrongly, and now I'm basing my standing before God, the blessings from God, because of my good behavior, because of my performance. We can't coerce blessings from God based on my good performance. And this is an important distinction, because God does say he will bless our obedience. But our motives matter. Our hearts matter. Are we obeying because of our love for God, our heart for God, because we want God? Or are we obeying to get something from God? To get something from somebody else. This is what the Pharisees did, right? This is the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. They were completely obsessed with their works-based righteousness. And all they wanted was praise from their fellow man. That's all they wanted. And their hearts and their actions were revealed in that. And Jesus called them out on it. That's performance-based obedience. And that's a wrong motivation. Another one, and this is what we see with Adam and Eve, is being motivated by fear or guilt or shame. Are we obeying? Are we working to obey simply because we feel shame, we feel guilt, we're scared of how God might react if we mess up? Like I said, this is what happened immediately with Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned, they felt fear and shame and guilt, and they ran and hid from God. They ran away from him. They hid. And look, the reality is this is more works-based lies. Because when we feel that shame and that guilt, we're feeling that way because we don't measure up. Because we know our works aren't enough to get anything from God. And that's true. Like, that is a right belief. Our works will never be enough. But instead, we're not motivated by the right things. We're motivated by fear and guilt and shame, and we run away from God. Just like Adam and Eve. Instead, we need to run back to God. We need to run back to God in repentance. We need to run back to God for his grace and rest in him. Our works are never going to measure up, and they don't have to, because God has done it all through him. It's all based on him. So this is how motivation works. This is how motivation works. When we obey in the right way, it comes from believing truth. Biblical obedience comes from believing truth, believing that God is a good God, that he's always looking out for what's best for us, that his ways always lead to life and satisfaction and fulfillment, not just in this life, but in all of eternity, in the life to come. His ways are always best. Biblical obedience comes from biblical motivation. We don't obey because we're trying to earn something from God or earn something from somebody else or be looked at as the supreme A-list Christian. That's not our motivation. If it is, we need to repent because we're trusting in ourselves and not God. We don't motivate because we're scared. We don't obey because we're scared. We don't obey because we're feeling guilt and shame. Again, that's relying on our works. We just realize it's inadequate, that we're not enough, that we can't do enough. Instead, let's be motivated by truth. Let's be motivated by the gospel, which says God knows all of my sin. He knows all the ways I've messed up. And it says that he still loves me, that his grace covers all, that he came to die on a cross to rescue me and save me from my sins. Let us obey because of our heart for God, because we want God, not just what we can get from him. Let us obey in the right way. All right, and the last one here, the last one. So we have hearing the word of God. It's the content of obedience. We have believing the word of God. That's the motive for obedience. And the last one here is doing the word of God. And that's what we're going to call the power of obedience. And this answers the question, how? How are we going to obey? Look at verse 1 of chapter 36 again of Exodus. It says this: Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all the Lord has commanded. So God spoke, the people believed, and then the people followed through. They actually obeyed the word of God completely. They completely obeyed the word of God. The craftsmen built according to God's instruction. The people brought according to what God told them to bring. They responded in complete obedience. This is the third part of obedience. We have to hear the word of God, we have to believe the word of God, and then we actually have to do the word of God. We have to follow through in the word of God. And this is why Exodus 35 through 39 matters so much. This is why the repetition is so significant. Because in this moment in the history of Israel, in the here and now, in Exodus chapter 36, what we see is a people walking in complete obedience to God. And this is a people who have already messed up, right? Like we saw that in Exodus chapter 32. They messed up in a huge way. And this is also a people whose history is going to be marked by disobedience. But in this moment, they obey. In this moment, they listen to God's word. They believe God's word and they do God's word. See, if we just say that we hear God's word and we say that we believe God's word, but we don't actually do God's word, that's not obedience. Like it wouldn't have been obedience if Bezalel got all the contributions, got all the stuff, and he was like, all right, God, you know, I know you said go ahead and start working, but you know, I got some other jobs working, got some other irons in the fire. I'm gonna put this off for a little bit. I'm gonna get to you, all right? I'll get to it, I promise, I'll get to it. And it's like every construction project ever, you start day one and then 15 years later, you're halfway through. Like that's not obedience. It wouldn't have been obedience if Bezalel and Oholiab were like, hey, you know, God, I know you said blue and purple and scarlet, but, you know, I'm feeling a little orange, maybe a little green somewhere in there. Like, let's just mix up the colors. Like, that's not obedience either. It's not obedience if we hear the word of God, we say we believe the word of God, but we don't actually do the word of God. That is not obedience. So at the beginning of, you know, this whole shutdown coronavirus stuff, like mid-March, my wife, she's a teacher of this company called VIP Kids. She teaches students English online early in the morning and then also late at night sometimes. And for this, they have, you know, very strict standards of how you teach and how you do. So she's in our guest room, which is kind of where we set up her office, and now it's become both of our offices. So she sets up in there next to our closet because it has all of her teaching stuff that she needs in that closet, and it's got this light. You know, just a simple like pull chain light, really basic. But that gives enough light for her to see everything that she needs and also gives her light along with the other stuff we have in there because their standards for lighting are very specific. So she has to have very specific lighting and enough lighting, and that gives her enough lighting. One morning a couple months ago, the light just went out. Like she pulled the chain and it flashed and like nothing. So when she's done teaching, she comes to find me. She's like, "Hey, it's not working. Something's wrong." I'm like, "Ah, but it's just the light bulb. I'll replace the light bulb." Replace the light bulb, pull the chain, nothing. I'm like, "Well, yeah, you know, so it's broken. We're gonna have to fix it. I'm gonna have to get some new parts." And this, like I said, this is right at the beginning of everything shutting down, quarantine everywhere. She's like, "Well, how are we gonna get it?" I'm like, "I don't know. Home Depot says that we can still come there, so I'm gonna order it. I'll go pick it up tomorrow. We'll get this thing done." So I go to Home Depot next day. I pick it up. I bring it home and I put it on a shelf in our garage, fully intending to work on it that weekend. Then the weekend came, and another weekend came, and another weekend came, and another weekend came, and the light still wasn't fixed. And it's not like, you know, you're like, "Oh, Travis, you're so lazy." No, that wasn't it. Like, there were other things that we were doing, I promise. Like, there were other things that were going on, other stuff that I had to work on. But I'll be honest, I did forget sometimes. There were moments where I was like, "Oh, you know, I do need to do that," because, and Kendra sees it every day because she's teaching and she gathered like all the lamps in her house to like give enough light in there. She's like making it work, and here I am dragging my feet. I recognized the problem. I knew there was an issue. I even bought the supplies to fix the issue, and it sat there for weeks. And before you get on to me, I fixed it a couple weeks ago. It's back to like everything's working great. We're good to go now. But I delayed. I delayed in that. That was showing that I wasn't really acting on the problem, right? And like, no matter what I said about it, no matter what I said I thought about it, I hadn't actually done anything. Obedience requires follow through. It requires us to actually do what we've said. I heard a pastor once describe it this way when he was talking about delayed obedience isn't obedience. The way he said it was slow obey is no obey. That's the reality. Slow obey is no obey. Delayed obedience is not obedience. We can't just say that we feel convicted. We can't just say that we need to do something. We actually have to act on that. That's obedience. James 1, 22 through 25 puts it this way. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Believers, we are to do the word of God. We are to walk in obedience to the word of God. So an example. If last week, as Pastor Anson was preaching on the Sabbath, if you were convicted about that at all, if you were like, "Man, I need to have a Sabbath. I don't have a Sabbath. I don't practice this regularly." If you're like, "Man, that's a good word, Pastor. That was good. That was convicting." But then this week you took no steps to actually have a Sabbath. That's not obedience. That's not obedience. We have to follow through. We can't just say, "Oh, man, that was good. That was convicting." We have to follow through. We have to be a doer of the word. And there's two things, as we kind of close out today, there's two things that I want you to know about obedience, about actually doing the word of God. Two things we need to remember. One is you are not on your own. You're not alone in obedience. See, God promises us that he's with us every step of the way, and he's the one that gives us power to obey. He's the one that leads us to obedience. There's this amazing thing that happens when we put our faith in Jesus. The Bible says that we go from being dead in our sins to now being made alive in Christ. We were slaves to sin, and now we're slaves to righteousness. We were dead, and now we're alive. That's the doctrine of regeneration. The Holy Spirit makes us new, gives us a new self, and gives us the power to walk in obedience. This is what we see at the beginning of the passage that we read. This is really the end of Exodus 35 when it says that Bezalel and Aholiab and the craftsmen were filled with the Spirit of God. They were filled with the Spirit so that they would obey. Believers, we are filled with the Spirit so that we can obey. The Holy Spirit within us leads us and guides us into truth and empowers us to walk in obedience. So God is always with us. The other thing that we have is the blessing of the church, right? Like, we are not meant to be in isolation on our own, apart from other believers, with no interaction with other believers. That is not how God designed us. God gave us the blessing of the church so that we could love one another, so that we could care for one another, so that we could encourage one another, so that we could pray for each other, so that we could hold each other accountable, so that we could ask each other hard questions as we seek to live for Jesus. So believer, if you're struggling, if you're battling with sin, if you're battling to walk in obedience in some area of your life, cry out to God in prayer. He is always with you and will give you power and strength to obey. Reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Ask for prayer. Ask for encouragement. Ask for accountability. You are not meant to do this on your own. The second thing we need to remember when it comes to obedience is take it moment by moment. Think of obedience in terms of moment by moment. See, oftentimes we aim way too big for us. If we were convicted about the Sabbath, we go, you know what? This week, from here until the end of my life, I will always have a Sabbath. There will never be a week that I miss a Sabbath. You struggle with anger. You're like, you know what? I've been convicted about my anger. And this moment, from this day on, I will never get angry. And then the next day, kids are crazy, had a hard day at work, and you lash out in anger. A couple weeks from now, you're busy, things are crazy, and you don't have a Sabbath. You don't take time to rest. And in those moments, we just feel defeated and broken and lost. So instead of that, let us take life moment by moment. What does it look like to obey in this moment? How can I make sure to take a Sabbath this week? How can I avoid anger in this moment? How can I love my kids and parent my kids according to God's standards in this moment? How can I lovingly care for my spouse in this moment? How can I share the gospel with my friend, my neighbor that needs to hear about Jesus? How can I do that in this moment? How can I avoid pride and defensiveness and remain humble in this moment? How can I honor God in this moment? This is what obedience looks like. In the everyday, in the mundane, in the moment by moment, doing what God says. Eugene Peterson refers to the Christian life this way. He calls it long obedience in the same direction. Believer, this is what it looks like to live for God. This is what obedience looks like. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's just so clear, this is what God is calling me to do. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's uncomfortable or awkward. Sometimes it's not as clear. It's murky and we're not as confident in what we're supposed to do. Sometimes, a lot of times, we fail. We mess up. And in all of those moments, we need to turn to our Lord and Savior. We need to turn to God. We need to run to God for strength, for wisdom. We need to run to Him in repentance. We need to run to Him in rest in His grace. The thing is, over the course of long moment by moment obedience, God creates within us something beautiful and blesses us with his presence. And this is what we see at the end of Exodus. We see God calling his people to do something, to build the tabernacle, and to do it according to God's ways and everything that goes in it. And then in Exodus chapter 40, they are blessed with his presence. And see, all they had was the word of God. All they had was hearing God's instructions for this thing. They had no blueprint. They had no building plans. There wasn't some like cool design program like Chip and Joanna Gaines' Mount Sinai edition. They didn't have that. All they had was God's word. And they followed it. And they did it. And God used them to create something beautiful and ornate, something that had never been seen before. The tabernacle and all that goes in it, straight from the word of God. Believer, he wants to do the same with us. Through moment by moment obedience, God blesses us with his presence and creates within us something beautiful. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. Read this and then we'll close. It says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." This is what God wants to do. This is how God works within us. Through moment by moment obedience, God creates within us something beautiful. He transforms us into his image from one degree of glory to another. So, believer, what does obedience for you look like today? What does it look like for you to walk in obedience in this moment? In a moment, we're going to pray. The band's going to come. We're going to enter into this time of communion, of prayer and worship like we do every single week. But first, before we get to that, I want to speak to the person who might be listening that doesn't know Jesus, that you're living for something else. You're following another voice. Today is the day to respond to God's leading, to respond to God's calling. Come to him in faith and repentance. Put your trust in Jesus. His ways lead to life. His ways lead to fulfillment. His ways lead to satisfaction. Stop living for everything else. Stop chasing after the things of this world that only leave you broken and disappointed. Let's run to Jesus. And there's been a number on your screen the whole time. If you want to respond in faith to Jesus, you can text BELIEVE to that number right now. And we would love to talk with you. We would love to show you what it looks like to live for Jesus, what it means to put your faith in him. Respond today. Church, I'm going to pray for us. And as you are gathered in your homes, I would encourage you to use this time as a moment of worship and communion and prayer for your family. So if you have the elements, take a few minutes, go get that, go get prepared, get ready to celebrate communion, where we get to have this moment where we reflect on God's salvation in our lives and we get to worship him because of that. After you gather the elements, maybe spend a few moments praying with and for your family. And church, let us worship our good God and Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, that you are a good God. Lord, that you are always looking out for us. You are always leading us to your blessing, to life for you, Jesus. Lord, give us the strength to obey. I know you will. I know you promised to do that. Lord, lead us in your ways. Help us follow you. Lord, help us be listening to you, listening to your word. Lord, help us believe those truths. Help us be motivated by you and nothing else. And Lord, give us strength to obey and look to you in every moment. It's your name we pray. Amen.